This morning is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We'll be looking especially at verses 3 through 4. As you know, this is part 3 of dealing with women's issues. Let's read together in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word, by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Verses 3 and 4 are the texts that we will be focusing on this morning. As we go, continue to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and so on. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I want to read to you a few other translations and how they translate these two verses. Let your beauty not be external, the braiding of the hair and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes, but the inner person of the heart, the lasting beauty of a gentle and tranquil spirit. That's the NET Bible. The ESV Bible, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And the Good News Bible, you should not use outward aids to make yourself beautiful, such as the way you fix your hair, the jewelry you put on, the dresses you wear. Instead, your beauty should consist of your true inner self, the ageless beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And finally, the King James Version, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. One of God's, I think, interesting ways of ordaining the whole setup with preaching and people listening is that He's ordained men to be preachers, and then they have to come across these areas where they talk about women. And they can bring upon themselves the charge of merely being chauvinist or bigoted or prejudiced or whatever. Easy for you to say, you're a man. Well, I don't know how to escape that. This is just the next text as we go along here. We're reading through 1 Peter. Next week, we'll look at husbands and we'll deal with men. The Bible deals with men in certain places as men, and it deals with, usually, with people as people. But there are certain areas when what is unique to men is addressed and what is unique to women is addressed. And that is what we are looking at today. The first question that I want to address is Peter, basically prohibiting any external adornment? Is he prohibiting any attention to your hair, any wearing of jewelry, and any putting on of fine apparel? Literally, it's putting on clothes. Obviously, Peter has in mind that you put on clothes. But is he prohibiting all trinkets, gadgets, accessories, all aspects of fixing the hair and that sort of thing? Some churches believe yes. You can find certain places where they do believe that. Now, I think they comb their hair. It appears that they do. But for the most part, you have very little attention given to it. You have no makeup. You have no jewelry. And everyone is wearing a dress that all pretty much looks the same and is pretty much the same length. And oftentimes, the men in those churches are all wearing maybe what I'm wearing. Tie. It's always a coat and tie. And a certain just predictability to it. They do in fact believe that what Peter means here is that you're not to do any of those kinds of adornments at all, and to do so is sinful. Why do they believe that? Generally speaking, because they have taken this verse alone and not considered the entire Bible. They are generally speaking churches and denominations which do not engage in systematic theology. That is, they don't probably know what a systematic theology book is. It may be unfair, but theology is not their pastime, generally speaking. They tend to latch on to certain verses, camp on them, and make that their stand, rather than trying to look at the Bible as a whole and saying, wait a minute, how does that fit in with this verse? And how do these things fit together systematically in a way that don't contradict one another? That is one of the reasons that they come to that conclusion. Another is that many times they are Pharisees. They are legalistic people who are very much concerned with externals alone. For them, righteousness is all about what you look like on the outside, not the heart. And therefore, they camp on externals, the easiest part of religion, the easiest part to fix, the easiest part to change, such that if you meet these certain rules, external rules, am I doing this, am I doing that, then you can measure yourself real easily. It's a lot easier than examining your heart and your motives. Well, they like that. And so when you come up with rules like women shall not wear pants or whatever the rule might be, then they feel like they can measure themselves real easily and feel righteous and so forth. Thirdly, they really usually have no concept of the gospel and that the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account is our righteousness, not my external conduct. And so that is why some churches do that. There are other verses in the Scripture which would force me to conclude Peter doesn't mean in this passage that there is no place at all for any adornment whatsoever. Starting in Genesis 24:22, this is the young man who was sent by Isaac to go find a wife for Isaac. He comes upon Rebekah, and he gives her a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold. And she wears them. Proverbs 31:21-22, the chapter in the Bible dealing with what a godly woman ought to be, says this in verse 21-22. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Wow! In the passage that is used to describe the godly woman, here we have something about fine apparel. So I don't think Peter is condemning wearing of fine apparel absolutely. In Proverbs 31:25, however, notice it says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. There is the focus on the heart. There's the balance. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, God is telling a little story, so to speak, an analogy of His salvation of Israel and how He found Israel and presents Israel as a bride. Here's what He says. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. And I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril. They had nose rings back then. Earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. So this is obviously a spiritual picture. God is describing what He has done for Israel spiritually, but He is using the analogy of fine clothing and ornaments to express in physical ways what He means spiritually. And if that were just a sin to ever wear ornaments or ever wear fine clothes or dress, I don't think He would use it as an analogy. Song of Songs 1:10-11, that book that makes lots of Christians blush. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of beads. We will make for you ornaments of gold with beads of silver. There are the verses which in Scripture deal with wearing of ornaments, and even fine clothes. So I do not think that if you take all the verses together, that what you have here is Peter prohibiting outright any external adornment of any kind of accessory. I don't think he's prescribing that what you must do is walk around in a gray robe and, you know, comb your hair, but that's about it. I don't think that's what he's prescribing. You can learn something, however, from the Pharisees of this world. We in our worldly pagan culture, which is far from being on that end of the extreme, we look with curiosity and amusement at churches where you go there and all the men come in with their King James Bible and their coat and tie, and all the women walk in with their dresses to their ankle and their hair always in a bun or something. And, you know, they are curate, but they are extreme minority in this culture. The vast majority are not into that particular error. Where they are at is the very error that Peter is addressing. Excess, lavishness, drawing attention to oneself, having their adornment consist in externals. Or no adornment at all. That's where our society is going too far. Sometimes you can learn a few things from the Pharisees. Sometimes they're doing it right, they just do it for the wrong reasons. Sometimes they're doing the right thing, the problem is they're so proud of it and arrogant about it. And they think that's their righteousness. That's the problem, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Sometimes they're actually doing it right. I've learned some things from Pharisees. I've learned some things about modesty, in fact, from Pharisees. Things that hadn't occurred to me because I live in this culture that we're in that doesn't exactly provoke those kinds of concerns. What is Peter saying? He's saying that our adornment should not consist in external things. Your adornment should not consist in your hair, in the way you wear your hair. The Bible says, women, that your hair is your glory. I don't think it's wrong to fix your hair. And I don't think Peter's saying that it's wrong either. But you know what he's talking about. You know this mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all, and spending hours gazing into the mirror and primping and teasing and curling and perming and whatever else, straightening and all manner of accessories and gadgets and all those sorts of things. All the time that can be spent by many women on their hair that goes way beyond necessary. That's what he's talking about. Then there's the next category, jewelry. The gold, the silver, the pearls, the rubies, the fine stones, the gems, the accessories, the necklaces, the bracelets, the rings. These things are not sinful in and of themselves, but when your adornment consists in these kinds of things, when your beauty is that, is something that can be bought and sold, and something that can be taken off and put on, and that's your beauty, that's the problem. And then he gets into apparel. It says putting on dresses in the NAS. Actually, the literal word is just apparel. So it's not just an issue of dresses and what kind are you wearing dresses or not and being too fancy specifically related to dresses, but it's actually just the endless putting on of apparel, the skirts, the dresses, the stockings, the shoes, the belts, the corsets, the girdles, the lifts, the scarves, the jackets, and so on. And that is your adornment. That all this time and money and attention in your life, your short life on this earth, is spent trying to beautify yourself with these things instead of spending your time trying to beautify your heart. That's where we get into the problem. The tanning, the waxing, the makeup, the eyeliner, the rouge, the mascara, the whatever. I'm out of my league here. I'm running out of vocabulary words. I'm not familiar too much with these things. The excessive exercising. Exercise is good, but you know what I'm talking about. The kind of person that's continually exercising so that they can have this body for what? So that others can look at it? So that they can look at themselves in the mirror? A book that I think is very worth your while reading. It's a very short book. It's on Christian modesty. And in the opening chapter, it says this: Henry Van Til once observed that culture is religion externalized. By this he meant that the culture of a nation reflects the true faith of that people. The way a people live their lives, the way they communicate, their philosophy of work, and their approach to aesthetics all reflect the standards and priorities of the people. And those priorities are dictated by their true faith. This is the way we must recognize that even dress is religion externalized. Cultures that worship nature and treasure sensuality tend to dress immodestly. Those which make an idolatry out of material possessions often fall prey to a foppish enslavement to high fashion. On the other hand, cultures which embrace true Christian piety will seek to make personal holiness the driving standard for their dress code. They will develop clothing which emphasizes biblical principles like distinction, functionality, and modesty. In short, dress is not neutral. Furthermore, dress standards and dress codes are inescapable and inevitable. Whether you realize it or not, you and everyone else has a dress code. You will either have a dress code by design, meaning that you have thought through the moral and philosophical implications of your dress code, or you will have a dress code by default, because you have let others do the thinking for you and have de facto accepted their conclusions. But you will have a dress code. Until the 20th century, most Christians understood that dress standards were inescapable. But with the rise of antinomianism, that is, the rejection of God as lawgiver, the resurgence of Gnosticism, which is the belief that God is not concerned with physical things, and the widespread acceptance of the neutrality postulate, that is, the notion that the lordship of Christ over human action only extends to spiritual matters, many 20th century Christians have simply allowed themselves to be swept away by cultural trends rather than following the biblical admonition to take every thought and action captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Very good little book addressing the issue of Christian modesty today. There is a great vanity in external adornment. Looking at oneself in the mirror for hours to make sure you're just so betrays a vanity of the heart. It betrays a pride, and it betrays a focus on all the things that just simply don't matter. It is a self-centeredness and a needing to get attention. It provokes jealousy from other women. If you've got it and they don't, it promotes jealousy on their part. Competition. I remember one time going to a church and it seemed as if these two women were competing to see who could have the fanciest clothes than the other. And they were both, I mean, they looked nice. They looked really good in these clothes that they were wearing, but it almost looked like competition. What will it provoke in men? Oftentimes lust. Oftentimes, ladies, it will do your brothers no favor. You will provoke them to be focused on you instead of God. You will set before them stumbling block before their eyes. In short, what does it really accomplish? It spends a lot of time and a lot of money decking out something that is decaying anyway, promoting pride in yourself, jealousy in others, and lust in others. What good does it accomplish? Where's the good in it? Consider the futility and the vanity of spending so much time on something that simply will not last. Look around you. Look at those who are older than you. Look at what's happening. You've got a few short years on this earth, period. Divide that in at least half, if not down to a fourth of your life, when you can actually get away with this. And that's what you got. You've got a few short years on this life with a body that is soon to die. And prior to its dying, it's going to get old and it's going to get wrinkles and you're going to get fat. And that's just the way it is. And you've got a few short years to make the most of it. It's vanity. It's like somebody spending hours and hours and hours out on the beach carefully scraping all the old paint off of a fence and painting it right before the hurricane that they know is coming, is getting ready to come in and wipe out the fence. If we saw somebody do that, we would think they were the biggest fool we ever saw. If they went around and announced to the crew of the Titanic, the ship is sinking. This ship is going to sink soon. And you went around and you saw some guy going around with a, you know, whatever, furniture polish and a rag and carefully wiping off all the wood furniture in the ballroom. What would you think? You'd probably want to go grab him by the shirt and say, hey, what are you doing? This ship is going down. Did you not hear me? You're wasting your time. This is not a good use of your time. You ought to be concerned about saving your life, not polishing this furniture. The ship is going down. And if you're not prepared for it, if you do not spend the time you have with the news you had and the warning you've been given, seeking your life, you're wasting your time. It is also futility, even if there is no heaven and no hell and no God. Spending time on trying to keep up with the latest fashions when in a decade they will be a joke. They will be the butt of jokes. You remember what happened with the 70s? We went through the 70s and everybody had their, you know, whatever, I don't know, plaid, you know, jackets. And was that the bell bottoms era or was that the 60s? 60s, okay, 60s then, whatever. 60s, 70s. And you got the bell bottoms, the beehive hairdo, that kind of stuff. And we look back at that now and think, what a joke. We laugh. It's an object of our jokes. Do you think they were laughing back then? They thought they were cool. What vanity. That you are controlled by things that this decade alone thinks is cool. And the next decade will think is foolish. Until the 2 decades after that comes along and it comes back in style again. And then bell bottoms are cool again. Is this not ridiculous? Do we even need to believe in God to come to this conclusion? I don't think so. Believe in God and it's really ridiculous. 1 year's fashion will be another year's joke. The foolishness of emulating the fashion statements of movie stars and rock stars. Why are we trying to imitate them? Who are they? Are they worthy of our emulation? These are people who can't even organize their own life. They're usually totally financially irresponsible. They can't make a marriage last. They're immoral. And we imitate them? And we look upon the television or the movie screen to see what it is that they are wearing? And then we want to go wear what they're wearing to be like they're like? Why? Makes no sense. Why do the vast majority of professing Christians today act no different than the world? Well, there's 2 reasons. One, they're not Christians, and that's why they're worldly. 2, no, I just never thought of it. It's in the air we breathe. It's like coming out of a fog. My guess is you never heard anybody talk about this before this morning from a pulpit. I've never talked about it from the pulpit. Why am I talking about it now? Because I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3. Time, I guess. This is not a sermon that I would think to draw up. This is not a subject matter I would particularly just choose out and think, oh, let's go preach on that one. That sounds like fun. Maybe, you know, if you pass it around in a hat, somebody might put it in and then you pull another hat. Oh, I get this one today. Well, God chose this one for today because we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Look, it's this simple. Either there is a God or there isn't. If there isn't, ignore me. Blow me off, please. Because if there's no God, what I'm saying, big deal. Let him stand up there and yap behind his little pulpit. But if there is a God, then there's a next question that comes to mind. Has he revealed himself to us? Does he care at all whether you know him? And whether you know what he's like? And whether you... And if so, has that been deposited in a book somewhere? Or an email? Or is there a phone number where we can get a hold of this information? My contention is he does care that we know who he is and that he does care for us to know what is expected of us and that he has indeed put it in a book and that this is it. If it's not, hey, go get drunk and go have a party and do as you wish. Why should you care and what should I care? If there's no God and this isn't true, just forget it. Go out and live how you want. Go out and dress how you want. But if there's a God and he has revealed himself in a book and this is his book, then let's listen to it. Let's heed it and let's pay attention to it. If there is no God and all this is just a bunch of words by some guy named Peter a long time ago who really doesn't know what he's talking about, then by all means, go ahead and listen to the world. Absorb yourself in the latest fashions and the passing pleasures. Spend all the time you like on making yourself beautiful until time and pregnancy and weight gain and all those sorts of things take their inevitable toll and society finds you not beautiful anymore. And then you die. Why does Peter tell women and not men that their adornment must not consist in external things? It's not because men have no sin in this category, but it's because women have a corner on the market in this category. Men have their own corner on their own market in other areas. And you know what they are as you read the Scriptures. Women are usually the ones guilty of excess dress or too little of it, and men are usually the ones guilty of lusting. The women are addressed in this passage because this is one of their besetting weaknesses. Look at your average magazine. And again, my list, my repertoire here will show my out-of-touchness with society. Perhaps some of these are no longer in circulation. I don't know. Teen Magazine, Red Book, Cosmopolitan. Those kinds of things. The grocery store things up there at Walmart. All those things. What are they designed to do? They're designed to get your attention. They have women that are immaculate and consummate and have perfect bodies and perfect faces. And if they don't, they have the technology to airbrush it and remove this blemish and that spot so that they appear that they're perfect. And it starts early trying to enslave young girls that this is what you're going to need to be if you're going to be worth anything. You need to be that. See this beautiful, gorgeous girl or woman on the front page? That's who you need to be if you're going to be worth a hill of beans. And you need to spend your life trying to be that. That's essentially the message of these magazines. Every advertisement and every model teaches you that you're nothing if you don't look like that. Will you believe that or will you believe Scripture? There is an understanding amongst teenage girls that this is what is important. I've been in the high school. I did substitute teaching. I can see what's important to people. It's not that hard. It's pretty obvious. The message is getting through. The magazines, the advertisements, and so on, they're having their effect. That is the message that is believed. 1 Peter 3 is not. This is a minority report. If we had a poll today, who all believes that the really important thing in life is a gentle and quiet spirit for women? I see that hand. Who all believes that the really important thing is that you look like a knockout, beautiful, drop-dead model? All the hands would go up if people were honest. Barbie dolls teach this lesson early, the way they're decked out in the stores. And now we have Bratz dolls, I believe they're called, where you have this sassy-looking, mean little-looking girl dressed like a harlot, teaching young little girls at an early age what's cool. And certainly teaching nothing about a submissive, gentle, quiet spirit. Contrast external adornment with internal adornment. The internal adornment that Peter speaks of is imperishable. It lasts forever. It will never wear out. It will never wrinkle. It will never fade. It will never get old. It will always be in style with God. There is an apparent connection in Scripture between absorption with externals and unsubmissiveness. Apparently the two are somehow related. For we see them joined together in this passage. We also see in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. Listen carefully to this. Sounds like today. Woe to the wicked. It will go badly with him. For what he deserves will be done to him. O my people, their oppressors are children. Their children oppress them. And women rule over them. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and princes of His people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor? Declares the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tinkle the bangles on their feet. Therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. In that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, and veils. God was not short on vocabulary. He was quite familiar with all the accessories. Now it will come about that instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp. Instead of fine clothes, a donning of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men will fall by the sword, and your mighty ones in battle, and her gates will lament and mourn, and deserted she will sit on the ground. Ladies, God's made you beautiful. There's no doubt about it. There's no denying it. The question is, what will you do with it? Those in Israel decided that because they were beautiful, it was okay to be arrogant about it. It was okay to show off. It was okay to be arrogant and have your entire life consist of these things until God took it away. And that isn't pretty. In 1 Timothy, likewise I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. And that is found in a passage where Paul is dealing with the submission of women to their husbands. The two somehow go together. Apparently, dressing to try to get the attention of others is a way of trying to rule over others. And so that the person who does that is not submissive, but in fact are trying to rule other people. Dressing modestly and discreetly in the way that Peter and Paul describe is no proof that you have a gentle and quiet spirit. There are many people who have their long dresses and they wear them to the ankles, and so forth, or whatever the considered modest apparel is, and they're not submissive at all. So it's no proof that you are just because of your external dress is simple. But one thing is for sure, that if you dress with an aim to get attention from others, that it is a reflection of your heart, that it is not a gentle and quiet heart, it is not submissive, and it is not one focused on getting attention for God, but rather on you. A gentle and quiet spirit, women, Christian women, that is your beauty. That is gorgeous. That is precious in the sight of God. It is precious if you have a Christian husband. And if you don't have a Christian husband and he is one of those Peter mentions who's disobedient to the word, it is disarming. It confounds him many times. I don't know what to do with it. It's like casting a demon out of him almost. Tends to get in a fit and in a rage and get out of control and get loud and obnoxious and mean and cruel. And a gentle and quiet, submissive wife has been known to completely settle him down. Just by that. Peter talks, you may win them without a word. It's amazing what effect it has. Women who cultivate this do well and spend their time well. Proverbs 31, verse 30, to return to that chapter. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. How do you cultivate this? You cultivate it by having Christ in you. Christ was one who continued throughout his life to be humble and gentle in spirit, and who was concerned chiefly and primarily to deflect all attention and glory to God the Father. And when Christ is in you, He does the same thing He did when He walked here on the earth through you. So that you become a woman like Christ, who is humble and gentle and lowly in spirit, submissive to God and whatever He has asked you to do, and deflecting attention to God and not trying to get attention for yourself. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, hung on to, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And He says in Matthew 11, 29-30, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in spirit. And you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Christ in you is the only way to cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit. For apart from Him, we can do nothing. And apart from Him, no woman is this. This was Christ's clothing. He clothed Himself in humility. He clothed Himself with garments that gave attention and glory to God. I want to read again from Jean Guyon, who was French, who lived in the 1600s, and just listen to her comments about vanity. She struggled with it, but you would have never known because she was so far above the average French woman in her concerns about it, that she would have appeared to everyone to be very humble. But she acknowledges in her heart that she was in fact not. She was a beautiful woman, not that I've seen the photograph, but almost everybody around her thought so and acknowledged it to be. She was a babe. Knockout. Model. Listen to her words. I began to pass a great part of my time before a looking glass mirror. I found so much pleasure in viewing myself that I thought others were in the right who practiced the same. Instead of making use of this exterior, which God had given me that I might love Him the more, it became to me only the means of a vain complacency. All seemed to me to look beautiful in my person, but I did not see that it covered a polluted soul. This rendered me so inwardly vain that I doubt whether any ever exceeded me in this. There was an affected modesty in my outward deportment that would have deceived the world. An affected modesty. She knew how to appear modest to others, but inside she was not. She goes on, sometime afterward, she talks about a trip she went on, we came to Paris where my vanity increased. No course was spared to make me appear with advantage. I was forward enough to show myself and expose my pride in making a parade of this vain beauty. I wanted to be loved by everyone and to love none. So others were happy to parade her around and show off her beauty so that everyone would look at her, and she was happy to participate. I was glad to call forth expressions of regard. I went to the public promenades, though but seldom, and when in the streets I pulled off my mask out of vanity. They would wear one of those masks, maybe you see in old movies, where they, you know, covered part of their face, and she took off her mask so that others could see her. I drew off my gloves to show my hands. Ooh. Could there be greater folly? How often I have gone to church, not so much to worship God as to be seen. My propensity to pride and vanity, which seemed quite dead while I was so filled with love of God, now showed itself again and gave me severe exercise. This made me lament the exterior beauty of my person and pray to God incessantly that He would remove from me that obstacle and make me ugly. You ever prayed that? While in Paris, I relaxed and did many things that I should not. I knew the extreme fondness that some had for me and allowed them to express it without checking it as I ought. I fell into other faults too, like having my neck a little too bare, though not near so much as others had. In this journey, my vanity made its last blaze. This is the incident that I read to you last week, where she got smallpox and her mother-in-law and husband wouldn't get her any help. My vanity made its last blaze. I received an abundance of visits and acclaim, but how clearly did I see the folly of men who are so taken with vain beauty. Nature was pleased with public applause. Grace made me dread it. I went in search of confessors, people to confess her sin to accuse myself of my failing and to bewail my backslidings. They were utterly insensible of my pain. They esteemed what God condemned. They treated as a virtue what to me appeared detestable in His sight. Far from measuring my faults by His graces, they only considered what I was in comparison with what I might have been. Hence, instead of blaming me, they only flattered my pride. They justified me in what incurred His rebuke, or only treated as a slight fault what in me was highly displeasing to Him, from whom I had received such striking mercies. I told them all the trouble I had been under for not having entirely covered my neck. It was covered much more than was covered by other women of my age. They assured me that I was very modestly dressed. Since my husband liked my dress, there could be nothing amiss in it. My inward director taught me quite the contrary. Her inward director would be Christ. I did not have courage enough to follow Him and to dress myself differently from others at my age. My vanity furnished me with pretenses seemingly just for following fashions. If pastors knew what hurt they do in humoring female vanity, they would be more severe against it. Had I found but one person honest enough to deal plainly with me, I would not have gone on. But my vanity, siding with the declared opinions of all others, induced me to think them right and my own scruples mere fancy. The smallpox, which could not come out, this is when she's talking about this, had fallen on my nose with such force that it was quite black. He, the doctor, thought there had been gangrene and that it was going to fall off. My eyes were like two coals, but I was not alarmed. At that time, I could have made a sacrifice of all things and was pleased that God would avenge Himself on that face which had betrayed me into so much faithlessness. She prayed that God would make her ugly, and He answered. My whole body looked leprous. All who saw me said that they had never seen such a shocking spectacle. But as to my soul, it was kept in a contentment not to be expressed. the hopes of its liberty by the loss of that beauty which had so frequently brought me under bondage, rendered me so satisfied and so united to God that I would not have changed my condition for that of the most happy prince in the world. Everyone thought I would be inconsolable. Several expressed their sympathy for my sad condition as they judged it. I lay still in the secret fruition of a joy unspeakable, in this total deprivation of what had been a snare to my pride and to the passions of men. I praised God in profound silence. Let's pray together. Father, help us to hear Your Word and act upon it. Give us grace. Cause Christ to be formed in us so that we might be clothed with humility, and that our primary concern would be that others would praise You, that they would see us bedecked with good works and praise You in heaven, that they would see the beauty of Christ Jesus in us and admire You and not us.